Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, and we do pray that you would bless this time. God, open up your word to us, and Lord, teach us. And as we look at a chapter here that's, Lord, pretty amazing when we think about what happens in two different lives, Lord, those who trust you and those who don't. And God, we want to end up on that side that trusts you. We want to be those people who aren't afraid, Lord, to step out and do what you've called us to do. And Lord, sometimes even beyond what we could ever imagine, and sometimes, Lord, beyond our own comfort zone, and that we would get out and do things. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and open up our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here looking at Saul, he started out for about 10 minutes good. And the rest of the time, you know, he's kind of, you know, been on a downhill trend. And, you know, I think he really blew it the last time we were together in Samuel, which has been, what, a month? Where have you guys been? I've been studying this. But anyway, it's been a while, right? And remember, he blew it. Now we look at him, I think, in one of the, to me, most interesting times. And bottom line, this is something between him and his son that's so not good. And you look at his son, and you see how his son is willing to trust the Lord, go forward and do some stuff, and Saul is so not. And, you know, from this, I just want to start out in the beginning. From this, a lot of people say, you know, well, it's, you know, my genes, and, you know, I act this way because this is my family, and this is the way I was raised, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Jonathan is the complete opposite of his dad. And that's kind of cool to me, you know, for those of us, some of us may look at things and think we're trapped, and we're so not trapped, and especially if we have the Lord. So, you know, kind of keep that in mind, and look at even in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, and that is on the other side,' but he did not tell his father." So right away, we're kind of clued in to something is going to be different. There's something that Jonathan maybe knows that we don't know, especially about his dad, something going on. But Jonathan sees that something is going on, and he needs to take care of it. Bottom line, remember, they're lined up. They're still fighting these Philistines, and they're going to be fighting them and fighting them and fighting them and fighting them for a while. But they're fighting them. Jonathan is ready to go. And he turns to his armor bearer, and he said, "We need to go get him." Now, you know, I've been studying this and looking at it and reading it. And here's the crazy thing. Man, he is going against a huge army. If you remember when we left off last time, the Philistines were like the, you know, the sand of the sea. So there's this huge army out there. He turns to his armor bearer and said, "Let's me and you go get him." Either he's insane, or he's got a great God. And so we have this guy who has a dad who, well, look what his dad's doing. Look at verse 2. "And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. So his dad is sitting, kind of hesitating, sitting under a pomegranate tree, maybe thinking about what he needs to do, maybe thinking about going that way. But you know, we left off and Saul had 30,000 people with him. Now how many does he have? 600. What's going on? You know, something's happening, right? He didn't have that army that he had left off with last time. And here he is sitting under a pomegranate tree. Here's his sons telling the armor bearer, "Let's go." Now, another interesting thing that we pick up in verse 3 is the lineage here of the priest who is with him. It says, "Now Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas." So bottom line, you know, this is Ichabod's nephew. And it's interesting that the author brought Ichabod in there. But he says, "The brother of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone." So Jonathan's sneaking out of the camp. Then the author, whoever's writing this, Samuel, I kind of think, is still around. He lets us know there's this one priest there, but instead of saying he's the son of somebody, he relates him back to Ichabod. Now, if you remember, Ichabod means the glory has departed. And it's kind of interesting, all that's who's hanging out with Saul. Saul has his own private priest with him who does what Saul tells him to do. We're going to see later on. But he's kind of related in the lineage to Ichabod, the glory has departed. So they're kind of hanging out doing that thing. And here's Jonathan walking away. Now, Jonathan is going against, like I said, this huge army. And check it out. It says in verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. And the front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other faced southward opposite Gibeah. So bottom line, we kind of get in a picture. He's giving us a picture. Jonathan's ready to go fight this guy. They're going up a canyon, and this canyon's got some sharp cliffs on it. Are you kind of getting that picture? So he's in a narrow canyon. It's sort of like those of us who have gone before to Jordan when we go into Petra. You walk through that whole canyon area, and you got these walls on either side of you. And Jonathan's just cruising along, and you know, I think he's looking at these things, and in my mind I would be thinking, what am I doing? Right? You're out here, you're going against these guys. Now you're kind of almost in a trap, right? You're in that situation. And then Jonathan says to his armor bearer in verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So here's what Jonathan's saying. Let's go and let's... Now check this out. Let's see what God's going to do. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But don't you love it? Don't you kind of get in the midst of this and think, wow, that's some incredible faith. He's not convinced that God is going to do something, but he's going to go check it out to see if God is going to do something. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I whenever I read this section, I think of, you know, the whole idea of this movement that we're part of, and that video that was made several years ago about Calvary Chapel, Venture of Faith. And, you know, you read about, Chuck Smith starting with that small group and then taking some chances, you know, and stepping out and doing things. And, you know, I remember one time I personally was sitting next to him asking him about something we wanted to do, and I'll never forget, he just looked at me and he said, well, you know, I like a venture of faith. Step out and do it. You know, and listen, so many of us miss so much of what God has for us for one reason. We don't want to step out. We want to be more sure of what he's going to do, then we will do it, but we don't want to kind of test him. And I kind of love this because he says, who knows? I love what he tells. Now, I don't know if I'd like being the armor bearer, because he turns his armor bearer and he goes, hey, who knows what God's going to do, but let's go find out, okay? And then here's what he's convinced of, though. God can save by many, or God can save by a few. Here's what Jonathan knows. God doesn't need a huge army to get done what he's going to get done. And the same in our generation. God doesn't need, you know, all of this. All he needs is some willing hearts just to step out and do something. And so Jonathan's telling this armor bearer, let's go check it out. And here's the kind of what he's saying. We may die and we may not. So, kind of, let's go find out. And if we die, oh well, better than hanging out with my dad. He didn't say that, but I'm kind of thinking that's kind of, you know, my line going in there. So, listen, he tells him God can save. And then verse 7, so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Man, that's a faithful guy, isn't it? He says, okay, Jonathan, if that's what you feel like we need to do, I'm with you. I so wished I wasn't, but I am. Right? Verse 8, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. So, like, don't read on yet for a minute. Here's what Jonathan's saying. Let's go show ourselves to them and let's see what's going to happen. Let's just kind of go out in the open, right? And that's kind of crazy, isn't it? He wasn't a great strategist, was he? He wasn't a great military guy. He didn't have great might. Here's what he had. He had faith in a God who, his God, could do anything. And he was willing to trust his God. And so he's telling this guy, now, let's really test this. Let's go out and show ourselves. You got a bunch of people who want to kill you, and you're going to step out there and go, blah, blah, blah. I don't know what they're going to do, but, you know, kind of in my mind, I'm thinking. And he says, let's go show ourselves. And then here's his plan. Listen, and he's not putting out a fleece. Some people say he's like Gideon. Remember when we talked about Gideon? Gideon put out a fleece. God told Gideon to do a specific thing. And Gideon, instead of obeying immediately, said, well, God, if you really mean what you said, then do this. Remember, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. Oh, that was easy for you to do. Now make the fleece wet and the ground dry, or whichever way it went. Remember, he went kind of and did the two fleeces. And some of us as Christians, we kind of take that as that's what we're supposed to do. I think that was, personally, I think that was a lack of faith. Jonathan's not doing that here. Listen, Jonathan doesn't know. God's not giving him a word of what to do. He wants to follow God. He wants to have the heart of God. So here's what he says. Listen, he wants to find out what God's will is. So verse 8, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men. We will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait, we will come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So here's what he's saying. If we go out there and they say, stay there, we're going to come down. Bottom line, here's what he's saying. And then we're going to die. Because we know that this isn't God's will. But if they say to us, come up here, then we'll know God's going to deliver them. We'll climb up this stinking rock and we'll go beat them up. Now, you know, listen, some of us are reading that going, not a big deal. I think it's a real big deal if you're the armor bearer. It's huge if it's your life. You know, when we're reading a story, it's fine as long as I'm not involved. And by the way, and I know I say this all the time, but I think it's important. Neither Jonathan nor the armor bearer have read the rest of this chapter. They don't know for sure what God is going to do they? They have faith. They're going to trust him. But they don't have any guarantees. And that's the great thing about walking with the Lord. You know, hey, we know God is good. We know God is faithful. We know God wants to do things. But listen, there's not a, quote, a guarantee that it's always going to be the way we think it should be. Oftentimes, it's so not the way we think it should be, but God is still involved. So listen, they're getting ready to go. If I was the armor bearer, I would be scared out of my mind. And then in verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes in which they have hidden. So bottom line, they're ridiculing them, right? Look at these cowards, they're coming out, and they're, you know, doing all this trash talks going on. Then verse 12, then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. So the cool thing about Jonathan is notice he didn't say, you go on up there and I'll catch up. Right? He says, I'm going to go up, you come up after me. Now here's, in my mind, I'm still thinking, if that's the armor bearer, who's got the armor but the armor bearer, right? And Jonathan, I don't know what he's going up there with. Maybe a knife and, you know, something. But he's got, his main weapons are on the other guy, right? And I'm thinking, I wonder how good of a climber he is. Because it says, listen, he goes up. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. So Jonathan climbs up there, starts this battle with these people. The armor bearer comes up. It seems like he's killing them. Verse 14 says that slaughter, that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about a half acre of the land. So you need to kind of get a picture of this, because here's the incredible thing that's going on. And we don't have to get like all gross about it. But remember, this is hand-to-hand combat. This isn't using, you know, any kind of guns or anything. You're close, you got to do it. He killed 20 men within a half acre. That's incredible when you think about what's going on. They were in a confined area, and Jonathan is just going for it. When you got 20 guys coming after you, 20 to 1? That's crazy, isn't it? Now, 20 to 1 strung out over a couple miles isn't that big a deal. 20 to 1 in a small confined area is pretty intense, isn't it? So listen, here's what's going on. Who delivered him? God did. And a lot of us, we never get to experience, and I don't want to say we need to go out and pick a fight and kill 20 guys, you know, within a half an acre, but we never get to experience anything like that, because why? We're sitting under pomegranate trees. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And here we are, and I like to eat pomegranates. I like pomegranate trees. But are you just sitting under the pomegranate tree, watching, waiting, letting someone else do it? Do you know how much fun it is to serve the Lord? It's so exciting. It's so good. I don't want to be a pomegranate sitter. Just kind of sitting there eating pomegranates, wondering what's going to happen. Wow, look what those guys are doing. Wow, look at, there's a bunch of dust going up over there. I'll bet you there's somebody over there beating somebody up. But I'll never know, because I'm sitting under the pomegranate tree. And you know what? Some of us could be serving in a lot of ways, but we're just sitting under pomegranate trees. That's all we're doing. Some of us are thinking, well, I would do something, you know, I'm waiting for something really great to come along before I serve Jesus. And you know what? You're going to be sitting under the pomegranate tree a long, long time. So here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I think, I personally think it would be kind of fun to beat up 20 guys in a half acre area. Walk away and say, I'm just a scrawny guy and look what the Lord did, right? Now, listen, I'm not talking about physically and stuff. You get what's going on? How exciting that must have been for them and this armor bearer behind Jonathan. So listen, then here's what happens. Check out what God does. See, we start something, God finishes it. Look in verse 15. Then there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people, the garrison, and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. So here's what's going on. He starts having this battle. Guys are fallen, let's say, and then now all of a sudden the ground starts shaking everywhere. Who's doing that? God, right? Now you got people's attention. Now the Philistines are going, who is this dude who climbed up this rock, took out 20 of us, and he's around, and now everybody's quaking, everybody, and I think they're shaking, and now the ground's shaking. Oh, and where's Saul? Verse 16, now the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went there, and they went here and there. So here's what they're doing. They're still back under the pomegranate tree. And they're in Gibeah, and they're watching it going, wow, look at that over there. And then here's what all happens to a lot of us. Oh, there's something cool going on over there. God is doing something over there. So here's what we decide. Maybe I'll get involved now. And here's what happens. You get involved, but you don't get to be on the front end of it. You don't get to be on the exciting end of it. Oh, you're just kind of catching, you know, you're kind of catching the wake, so to speak, and you're just behind things. So, oh, let's go get involved now. And I think, oh, now's a really great time. Verse 17, then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. Oh, here's what Saul's thinking. There's a battle going on, and somebody's beating up the Philistines, but who is it? Here's what Saul definitely knows, it's not him, right? And Saul's a jealous guy. Saul's an envious guy. And Saul's one of those guys who, he wants the credit, and he's one of those guys who he always wants to look spiritual. Have you ever been around those kind of people that they got to spiritualize everything and kind of be the spiritual giants when something's happening and something's going on? So listen, he's looking and seeing that going on. First thing he says is, let's take a roll and figure out who's up there. I want to figure out who started this battle and who's fighting it. And he says, do the roll. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Now that would kind of freak you out, right? Here's what's going on. You know there's a huge army there, and then you take a roll, and there's only two guys missing. How can two guys do that? It's impossible, isn't it? And here's what you and I need to realize. God will get involved in our lives when we go after the thing that is impossible. If you can accomplish it, you don't need God, do you? You know what I'm talking about? I understand we need God in our lives, but listen, if you can get it done, you don't need him. You need to step out where you're helpless, where you can't do it, and then you need God. Then you're going to see him do great things. So he goes, listen, Jonathan's out there, and he gets that. So then Saul comes up with this great, great plan. Mr. Spiritual Man. Look, verse 18, first. Oh, I'm sorry, who's gone out from us? And then it says, and they... surprisingly, Jonathan was there. Verse 18, and Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. Oh, that was brilliant, right? Didn't they lose the ark a while ago when they took it into a battle? It's like not a smart thing to do. You don't want to carry it. Listen, the ark wasn't, you know, this little superstitious thing that you carried around. Oh, we got God in a box, so don't mess with us. It's like, you don't do that. What are you doing? What are you doing with the ark? The ark was the place where you were supposed to meet God. At the mercy seat. What are you doing carrying it out to battle? Oh, because I'm spiritual. And you know how spiritual it looks when I got the ark by me? I got the ark right here, man. You don't mess with me because I got the ark. And I got a priest. And I got a priest that does whatever I say. That's not a good priest to have, by the way. And listen, so he says to Ahijah, get the ark, get ready. And he says, bring the ark here. And then for at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the people that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. So here's what he's saying. Bring the ark, and at the same time, I think he's saying, we got to know what the will of God is, and maybe they're using the ephod with the Urim and the Thummim in them and trying to do that or whatever. And here's what he's telling. He tells the priest first, bring the ark, we got to figure things out. And then he hears all the noise, and he's going, forget the ark, we got to go. Because that's what people who fake spirituality do. They don't have a heart for God. They don't even have a heart for the things of God. They just want to look like they have a heart for God. They want to look like they're spiritual. And now he's getting concerned. He goes, forget the ark, we got to go. So his guys take off, verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp, and from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So, check out verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Who saved Israel? The Lord. Here's what Jonathan didn't take credit. So they get in this battle. Jonathan starts it. The Philistines are basically confused. There's trembling going on. They're fighting themselves. Now Saul gets involved. But did you kind of pick up on who joined Saul? Traitors. Some people who had gone on the side of the Philistines. Now they're on Saul's side. Those are always great people to have around you, aren't they? One day they're on your side, the next day they're on the other side. They don't care whose side they're on. They don't care. You know, those are, I'm thinking, what are you doing with them? And then the people who were hiding up in Ephraim who didn't want any part of it. And those are great people to have around you. I don't want anything to do with it until you're winning. It's easy to get on the boat that's sailing and doing well, right? But when everybody's building it and you're kind of getting it cranking, it's kind of hard. So where are you at in your Christian life? Are you waiting for things to be, you know, really nice and really set and the battle winning? And then I'll get involved. I can join then and I can be involved. Or do you want to do something cutting edge? You want to get out there where you're going to have to trust God? You want to go where He's going to kind of take you to an extreme in your life where you're going, there's no way, man. I am out here so far that if God's not in this, I'm history. A lot of us are going, no way, I'm not doing that. That's why, that's for you guys. Who guys? In my life, I'm amazed at where I'm at in my life. I'm this guy that was making pots in Bisbee, hanging out. And I'm amazed at what God has done. I just got back from Israel. That's crazy. A guy from Bisbee going to Israel? Things like that don't happen. And I'm amazed at what God has allowed me to do. And you know what? It's one step at a time. It's trusting Him and it's doing things and it's taking a few risks, taking some chances. And I think of even where we're at as a fellowship, when we went from Hereford Road to In Town, when we bought this land here where we're sitting, you know, there were people, I had people telling me when I went to buy this land, there is no way, give it up. That is not, I had three people tell me it's never going to happen. Where are we? Yeah, I called one of them and said, you owe me a dinner. And we didn't even make a bet. But here we are. Listen, we're on some land that we should have never bought. But we're here, aren't we? So listen, and it's not because I'm such a great conniver that I figured out how to gyp the state. Here we are. So listen, where are you? Or are you the one that, hey, I like getting involved after it's all good and set and, you know, things are going for, woo, yeah, I can get on that train because it's moving. And some of us are that way. Now listen, these guys do it and they're all getting on the train. Then look what happens. Mr. Spiritual Saul, you know, look at what he does. Verse 24, it says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Here's what Saul is doing. Number one, he's kind of taking credit for what's going on, isn't he? He didn't even go up to the first battle, and God fought the battle, not any of them. Here's what he's saying. No one can eat. Don't eat anything because it's spiritual to fast. So no one can eat until the battle's over. Now, fasting is good, I think, if it's done with the right heart. Fasting's not a hunger strike. Fasting's not trying to get God to do something. Fasting's trying to fix you. And when you fast, it should be, you know, with that kind of attitude that you want to get God's heart in your heart. You want to change who you are. You want to get close to Him. That's good. But listen, he's making a legalistic thing. Number one, you can't dictate to other people how they need to relate to God. And that's what he's doing. Here's what we're going to do. We're not eating anything. Number two, you're in a stinking battle. When you're fighting people, you kind of work up an appetite, right? Brilliant, Saul. Brilliant. Brilliant plan. No one's going to eat anything till I get my vengeance. Makes me want to follow you. So that was his plan. What a brilliant, you know, military guy. So none of the people tasted food. And then verse 23. Now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. So here's what's going on. They're marching. They're chasing these guys. They come into a place, and this is just so God, isn't it? And there's honey everywhere. It's sticking on your shoes. Don't eat it, though. How'd I get it off my shoes? I don't know. Wipe it on my pants. You know, and they're going along. So listen, there's honey everywhere. Verse 26, and when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. This is Saul's first oath in this chapter. He makes an oath. You know, you can't do this. We got to do our vengeance. You do this. I think he told them they're going to die. And when the people had come, verse 27, but Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand. He dipped it in the honeycomb. Put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. So here's what's going on. Jonathan's walking with them all. They're all together, and Jonathan just scoops up some honey and eats it. Now, a couple things are going on. Why didn't anybody tell Jonathan about the oath? I don't have an answer. Some of you look like, tell us. I'm thinking, why didn't someone say, Johnny, your dad said, they just kind of watch Jonathan do it, right? Maybe they're thinking, if Johnny does it, then we'll get to do it, and we can take care of this stuff that's eating a hole in my gut. Because if you're a guy and you don't eat every, 3.5 hours, you're starving to death. Right, guys? Yeah, I'm really hungry right now. So listen, you're hungry and you want to do it, and listen, it's like, and so I think they're thinking, man, if Johnny does it, the rest of us can do it. Because Johnny's his kid, right? So Jonathan does it. And listen, it says he kind of brightened up. He got a little bit of honey. Woo-hoo, let's go, you know. Kind of like a little energy bar, right? He's eating a power bar. He's ready to go. Jonathan says, let's go, you know. And then verse 26, then one of the people said to him, Johnny, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. So the guy's going, I don't think you're supposed to do that. And here's what I'm thinking. Now you tell me? When you tell me on the way to my mouth, right? So Jonathan kind of gives a pretty heavy answer. Verse 29. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now, my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they fought. For now would there not have been much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Here's what he's saying. My dad's an idiot. Right? I mean, isn't that what he's saying? He's going, what's the matter with that man? He goes, if we would have eaten, we'd be stronger. We'd still be chasing them there. Because these guys are getting away because, the Israelites are going, slow motion, you know. I can't go anymore. I'm starving. I can't do that. And Jonathan said, why did he do that? Now, I'm not sure this was a good thing that Jonathan just said. He's kind of subverting his dad's authority. And it's kind of intense time, isn't it? But he's telling them, look at me and look at you. I'm happy you're not. Why didn't he let us take some of the spoil? He says, that was not good. Now, remember in Israel, and those of us who were just there, remember Israel starts, their day starts at sundown, right? Or ends at sundown. Starts at sundown, I'm sorry. So the next, that day, would one day ends, the next one starts. Their day doesn't start in the morning, starts in the evening. Because like Shabbat starts Friday evening and then goes till Friday or till Saturday evening. So keep that in mind of what's happening here. And listen, verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon. So the people were very faint. And the people rushed to the spoil and took the sheep and the oxen. So the sun had set. Listen, they're at the end of the day. So it starts a new day. So here's what happens. It's over, so that day of fasting was over. The people rushed on the spoil. They took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. So here's what's going on. It's not like they grabbed a sheep and just started gnawing on it, but they're not slaughtering them properly. And here's what happens when we get this fake spiritual thing going on in our lives. It affects so many other areas of our life. And when you put some legalism on people that God has not put on them, then here's what you cause them to do. You cause them to sin. And now the people are definitely sinning because God said, you don't eat the blood in the animal. You need to bleed it properly. You need to take care of it properly. You need to do that. And as a matter of fact, here's a couple scriptures I have. I have one, Leviticus 19:26. And listen, in 26 it says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, period. So you shouldn't do that. And then you can read Leviticus 3 and 7, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Over and over and over, God told them, don't eat the blood. And now these guys are so hungry, they're not killing it properly. They're like, you know, killing it, cooking it, and eating it, you know, and they're not doing the right thing. So Saul, because he's being Mr. Spiritual, causes them to sin. Now they're sinning. Oh, and now he gets all spiritual again. This guy blows my mind. Verse 33, then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. So he's blaming it on them, right? It's their fault. They shouldn't be eating that way. Dude, you're the one who starved them to death. That's the way a lot of, you know, quote, spiritual giants are. They kind of do things, they make you sin, then they put the sin on you, don't they? Do you ever listen to some of those teachers? If you only had enough faith, it would work. It's your faith that's broken, not mine. Really, dude? And they start doing that. So that's what Jonathan is doing. You listen, you guys are dealing treacherously. So he says, roll a stone to me this day. So here's old Saul building another altar. Why is he building an altar? He's not a priest. He's not supposed to be doing those things. Don't you think he learned back in chapter 12 not to be doing this stuff? So listen, he's doing it again. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. Seriously, bro? Why is he putting this, you know, once again, it's all on them. So every one of the people, listen, the people brought the ox with him. They did what Saul said. Verse 33, then Saul built an altar to the Lord, and this was the first altar that he built to the Lord in that place. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night. So here's what he's doing. Everybody got refreshed. Everybody got some food, and here's what he's saying. Let's go after them now. Well, we could have captured them yesterday if you would have let us eat. Right? But now we got to go attack them at night. So he's saying, let's go get them and let's take care of them. And he says, let's plunder them until morning light and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do what seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked the counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistine? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. So Saul, bottom line, is asking God what to do. God's not talking. God's a little upset. Why is he not talking to Saul? Because the people ate the meat with the blood in it? Because Johnny ate some honey? God's not talking to Saul because Saul's an idiot. And Saul doesn't get it. No matter what God does, Saul does not get it. This is the thing that disturbs me the most about Saul. You know, we were just in Israel. We read in Bet-Shan part. You know, Saul just does not get it. And my biggest prayer for me is I don't get that dance with God. That you don't get it. And so now he's not talking to him. So here's what Saul knows. If God's not talking, something's wrong. Something's broken. So here's he's figuring out something's broken. So in order to fix it, he's gonna figure out who broke the whatever has been broken, right? So verse 38, and Saul said, come over here, all of you chiefs of the people, and know and see what the sin is today. For as the Lord lives, here's his second oath, he who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. So here's what Saul said. We got to figure out what the sin is. Even if it's my son Jonathan, he's going to die today. Really? You don't mind hanging out with a bunch of people who were traitors and went with on the side of the Philistines. But you're going to kill your own son because something might be wrong? Yep, that's what we're going to do. So we're going to do lots. Right? And I think I'm not sure if he knew Jonathan did anything. My personal opinion, I think he was very suspicious of Jonathan. And I think he's trying to get Jonathan out of the picture. Because here's what Saul hated. He hated anybody who got more attention than him. And he hated anybody who might accomplish something that he couldn't accomplish because he's sitting under a stinking pomegranate tree. And now he's jealous and envious. And I don't even think he cared if it was his own son. Hey, I can have more sons. This is the kind of guy he was. So here's what he's saying. I think he had a clue that Jonathan was involved in whatever was going on. So here's what he says. We're going to do lots, and we'll let God decide it, because that's what spiritual people do, right? Spiritual people are going to let God decide, so they set somebody up so God can get that person, and they look all innocent and spiritual about it, right? So here's what he said. Let's set up lots. Let's do this. You guys get on one side. We'll get on the other side. And verse 40, so he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you, because they all knew. Listen, if everybody else knew Jonathan did it, don't you think somebody went to Saul sometime during eating all that meat with blood in it and said, dude, your own son ate some honey in the forest, right? I think, you know, I don't think they were all like, not telling a soul. So, therefore, Saul said to the Lord God in verse 41 of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. Now listen, I'm not sure he was kind of being, so now I must die. I think he's saying, okay, I'll die. I don't think Johnny really cared. Do you know what I mean? Hey, if you're going to walk up a canyon and you're going to face an army of thousands with you and an armor bearer, you kind of, the whole idea of death does not scare you, right? So he's looking at his dad. He goes, hey, if you want to kill me, kill me. I've already faced that giant. And I think Saul's a little, and Saul's already, right? This kills me, man. What an incredible guy. Then Saul said, verse 44. Saul answered, God do. So here's another one of his oaths. Have you ever noticed how spiritual people are always kind of swearing and taking oaths? Not swearing like cursing, but they're always going to take an oath. They're always going to do this. Oh, God is going to do this. God is on my side. So listen, he says to him, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Wow. You can take traitors back in your army. You can hang out with guys who are cowards and hid in caves. But your son, who is brave enough to go start this whole battle and win this war, you're going to kill him? Do you kind of get the picture of what Saul was all about? You see, Saul's heart was about Saul. And Saul's heart was about preserving Saul's reputation. And he wanted to look good. And he wanted to look spiritual. And he didn't care. It didn't matter to him who he had to run over to get there. He'll take him out. Doesn't matter. He's like a major turkey, isn't he? I just don't like this guy. I could see it right in the first day when we first found him. He was hiding among that luggage. I didn't trust him when he was doing that. Now he's really showing his true colors, isn't he? He's going to kill his own son? I mean, every time I read this, I think, really? You're going to kill your son because he ate a little bit of honey? But yet you're willing to hang out with traitors and cowards and bring them on your side, but you can kill your own son, your own flesh and blood? Yeah, because it makes me look so spiritual. Because I took an oath. I took an oath before God, and I'm going to honor God with my life. You're so not going to honor God. Now look at the people. This is great. This is kind of when the people are ruling the king. Verse 45, but the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die? Listen to what they say, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel. Here's what they know. They know it was Jonathan who won the war. They know they all they did was come and mop up the pieces, right? It was Jonathan. It was Jonathan who went out. It was Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they're going, really, you're going to kill him? So here's their oath. I kind of like this. Now they take an oath. They say, certainly not. In the middle of verse 45, as the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked, listen, with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Here's what the people are saying. You can't kill Jonathan because Jonathan is in touch with God, and he went forward, and God accomplished this thing. So you're not going to kill him, Saul. And the whole army kind of stands up for Johnny. That's kind of a cool thing, huh? And here's this king. He's king of the people, not because the people tell him you can't do that. Hey, if you're a king, you do what you're supposed to do, right? You don't have to listen to people. You're the king. Oh, Saul says, okay, I won't kill him today. I'll kill David later. Verse 46, then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. That's kind of a sad thing because they should have still gone after the Philistines, right? Now we get a little family tree stuff going on here in verse 47. It says, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. Now, you know, it kind of says that, but I'm not getting this whole sovereignty thing, are you? Because the people, bottom line, told him what he was going to do. But he's still in control. And he fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against the people of Edom, and the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. So here's what's going on. If you know your Middle East, in biblical times, your Middle East map, these are all areas that touched Israel. You know, it's always good to learn geography by what touches. You know, you can learn by states what states touch. You know, name a state and what states are touching it and kind of do that way. All of these are surrounding Israel. Even today, they're the same, you know, by different names, but they're all touching Israel. And here's what Saul did. One by one, he's conquered those areas and he's set up boundaries and he's got them set. So he was doing good militarily, you know, so to speak. The Philistines are still kind of a pain, even though here it says he came against them. And then verse 48, he says he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshuai, and Malchishua. And I don't know why they didn't name him just George or something. But and then he's leaving out. They left out one, and we'll read about him later on. So this isn't all. You know, when you read things, and then later on you read that there's more, and some people go, see, the Bible's wrong. It didn't tell us all of them were there. It doesn't say here, and all of the sons of Saul. It's just naming some. These guys were fighting. Remember the one who comes along later? He wasn't a fighter. Remember, he was crippled. And he's the one that David takes care of. So kind of keep that in mind. These were sons who were with him in the battles, and the names of his two daughters were the name of his firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal, and the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of the armory was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle, and Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner was the father of Abner, the son of Abiel. So you got it? Kind of know what else. Listen, got to set everything straight. Now listen, for us, we read all that, and number one, it's a hassle to try and say the names. But number two, we're going, who cares? For some cultures, that's the most important part. Because here's what it tells you. These were real people at a real time. And it lets you know there's family lines. And for some cultures, it's extremely important to know the family line. For us, not so much. We're in America. We don't even care. Most of us don't even, you know, care about who our grandparents are, much less, you know, great ancestors and stuff. We're just like living for today because we've weirded out in our country. But for some, this is like, I remember a translator with Wycliffe telling me that he got to the part he skipped in Matthew when he translated Matthew. You know, the first part of Matthew is all the genealogy of the line of Jesus. He skipped that and went to chapter 2, went on, and then after he finished all the whole book of Matthew, he went back and did the genealogy, you know, just to get it done. And you know what the person translating with him in that language said? Oh, you saved the best for the last. So for some, it's important. And I know for us, it's just like, it's an exercise in trying to say these names. But verse 52, you guys didn't think we were going to do this whole chapter, did you? Verse 52, now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. You know what I think? I think back in verse 25, they could have taken care of the Philistines. But they didn't do it. Because why? Because some king decided everybody should fast that day. So what did it cost? Listen, sometimes our sins seem so small, but later on, they have huge consequences. And here, all the days of his kingdom, he fought the Philistines. And remember, David's going to come along here in a few chapters. He's going to help out. Saul's going to get mad about them. But it says, again, all the days of Saul, that they fought the Philistines. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he took him for himself. Everybody in Israel, when Saul saw somebody who was strong, you're on my side, you're on my side. Why? He had to fight the Philistines. So from this, here's what we learn. Don't be a Saul. Right? Hey, I think it's great to be spiritual, but don't fake it. If you're not spiritual, don't act spiritual. I think you should get spiritual, but don't fake it. You know, whenever people are faking it, I always want to bring teenagers around. You know, you just can't fake it with teens. They know. They'll just go, pfft. Phony, poser. Why are you doing that? They can just pick them out, can't they? They can pick them out among their peers, and they can pick them out among us older people. Don't fake it. But you know what? Don't sit under a pomegranate tree. Now, we have opportunities before us all the time to do things for God. And he wants to do great things. He wants to do great things in our lives and through us. And way too many of us, we're spending way too much time under a pomegranate tree. Step out. Get outside of your comfort zone. Let God do something, you know, that you know you can't do. I remember in high school taking public speaking. I didn't get a very good grade. Because I hated public speaking. Even to this day, people will invite me to go do some public speaking. And I'll say, I don't know how to do public speaking. I'm not good at it. And they go, you do it every week. No, I don't. You see, I get to teach God's word. That's not public speaking. It's just giving people, I just read the Bible to us. And then we get fed. I'm not a public speaker. People ask me, man, and I just get freaked out. Now, sometimes I'll tell them, I will come and do whatever you want me to do if I can open the Bible and teach from the Bible. It's kind of like this right here. This is my little safety net. And I get out, and if I can hide behind this, I'm okay. But if somebody wants me to give a speech, here's what I think. Number one, I don't have anything to say. I don't. What am I going to tell people? I mean, I can tell them about Jesus. I get that. But I don't have any profound things. But God does have me out publicly, doesn't he? And some of you think I could never do that. Sure you can. Do you get scared and nervous? Of course. Everybody gets scared and nervous. But let's step out. Let's climb those cliffs that we need to climb and trust him and get out from under the pomegranate trees. So, having said that, we need some help in the children's ministry. We need some help in the media ministry. We need some help in the sound ministry. Some of you are going, oh, come on. Well, you're going to sit under a tree or are you going to help? You know, it's your choice. Little advertisement there. Got you at the end, didn't I? Little thing going on. But hey, you know what? Some of us think, well, that's nothing. I was kind of thinking I could have the pulpit, is what I was kind of thinking. Well, start in one of those, and maybe you can. Maybe you can take over. If God calls you to take this over, come and tell me. And then If he tells me, we'll agree and you can have it. Right? Hey, if he wants me out of here, I'll move. But you got to start somewhere. So why aren't we out there serving? Oh, because it's shady under the pomegranate tree and I'm picking those little seeds out and I'm eating them. And it's going to take me forever. So you go on about your business and I'll eat my pomegranate while you're doing that. Do you know what he could do with you in the sound ministry? Do you know what he could do with you in the kids ministry? Do you know what he could do with you in the media ministry? Things that you never thought were possible. So let's get busy serving him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we think of, we don't want to be Sauls for sure. We don't want to be that whole aspect that's kind of weird and out there. But even more than that, we don't want to just be hanging out under a pomegranate tree. So God, I pray that in all of us, we could get that whole vision and idea of a Jonathan and an armor bearer. And God, we could maybe even look at the boogeyman that's out there, so to speak. The things that are totally impossible and even some of the things overwhelming us, and we could trust you in those things. We could put those in your hand. And God, just as Jonathan told the armor bearer, who knows? God might deliver us. So let's go find out. And I pray that would be our hearts. Who knows what God wants to do? So let's go find out. In Jesus' name, amen.